But anyway, I think it's an important sermon. And I think you'll think so too when you go through it. It is going to wind up being a series, another series that I haven't done before, but it's going to pick up on a series I did 2 years ago. And I'm going to show you how God's leading and directing what I feel He's directing our work, because He is our leader. And we follow the gifts that God gives us and the understanding and the insight that He gives us. And I'm going to do that today. So let me ask this. Does it look like America is deteriorating? My goodness, when you look around at all the problems that are going on, the continued lockdowns, and it's kind of, there's an irony that as we approach the July 4th freedom, that we're losing more and more of our freedoms, step by step, day by day, as we go. So one of the greatest ironies of this time is the Lincoln Emancipation Statue. Now, if the issue really is, as most people claim it is today, then why is there a problem that you have to tear down the Lincoln statue? The man who fought for it to help give freedom to all people equally. That it has to be surrounded by guards so it's not tore down. What an irony. I said, like, this is absolutely insane. What are people thinking? But that's not where I'm going to be going today. I just want to show you the irony. So then I went into looking into the sermon as I began to develop my thought process to get into this. And I went back to a sermon I did a couple years ago. It was called America Under Siege. And I want to show you something, how familiar this looked to the time we lived in today and the burnings, the rioting, and the looting. See this right here? See if this picture doesn't look familiar. Is that not ironic? Look at this. Look at the flag. And look at that. And look at that flag. When I saw that a few weeks ago, I said, man, I saw this somewhere. Not thinking that it was actually in the sermon that I did a couple years ago. And I was like, wow, where are we going with all of this? So then I'm going to pull up two slides and I'm going to get into this sermon. The sermon today is going to walk you through some background to put your thinking caps on to be able to understand where God's taking us. So you're going to need to bear with me as we go through this, because I'm going to back out of the actual subject to show you certain studies and style that God's left for us in the New Testament and the Old Testament so that we can understand going forward where God's taking us. Because if you simply look at what's going on out there, what you see of the obvious, you will miss what God is telling us. Because we can't look at events today through physical eyes. We have to look at them through the eyes of God who's giving us that insight. So here, the two slides. Jeremiah begins with King Joash. So we're beginning to tie in Jeremiah because Jeremiah is for a prophet for our day. So God gives us the insight of where we're going today through the eyes of Jeremiah as he records. From the very beginning, God took him from a child, a young man, all the way through till he was brought out into captivity later in his older days as he escaped from Jerusalem with Jeremiah's descendants and the king's descendants, Tehatepi, and brought them out of Jerusalem to keep the lineage of King David alive in Jesus Christ. So we have all that through there. Through it all, we see the breach in the wall with Babylon. He takes us through the fall of the temple and the understanding of the time frame. Jeremiah's warning was to repent, the captivity, the scattering, and the assault by Babylon that was taking place at that time. The Jews wanted to flee to Egypt for a place of safety, which is an ironic thing because, you see, even today the church is talking about fleeing to a place of safety. In fact, they even went to Jeremiah and says, go to God because we want to go to Egypt for safety. And so he did. And God says, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die. You stay right where you are and trust me. That was the instructions from God. But they didn't listen. They came back to Jeremiah and says, who are you to tell us that? God didn't tell you that. You're lying to us. And the same way with you and I, when we talk to people and they come and ask you a question. And I don't know how many times people say, Tom, what do you think about this? And I give him what I understand. He says, that ain't true. So then why ask me? But that happens so many times. So many times. So going on. So Jeremiah was taken eventually to Egypt with the daughters of the king. In Jeremiah 43, verse 6. His entire life, he was a prophet who had a very sad life all the way through. I mean, look what God allowed him to go through. Then we go into the rebuilding of the temple and eventually Haggai and the scattered remnant in Babylon 70 years later, picturing the type of the return of Jesus Christ at the end time. All of that took place from the beginning of Jeremiah all the way through to Haggai scattering the remnant and coming all the way back into Jerusalem. All of that is the former that we draw from. When we look at the latter, we have an example, and watch how this all ties in together, and I'll conclude this slide with some information that's going to be written right here. And I didn't change anything in it. And this was here I put in because I didn't want to change anything I've already given to justify. So, well, he didn't know what he was talking about. I wanted to show you that when I wrote 34, that was the understanding we actually had with the radio Church of God, the Plain Truth magazine. But when I found out just last year, he originally incorporated in 33. So I wanted to show that to you. I didn't want to change it. I wanted to show that to you. So as we learn more, we put the pieces together. So here you have, in type, the work of God going against the work of Satan. This conflict. In our era and time of the end time work, you see a physical taking place. The warning of the church in its work, it's important. When the rise of evil took place then, we are there again today. All right, so where are we today? The church's warning to repent and the scattering with a place of safety was in 1972 to 75. Everybody in the church taught, we're all going to go to a place of safety. Well, it didn't happen, and Christ didn't come back in 1975. It was a false doctrine. And the church began to break up and to split. Eventually, by 1986, Herbert W. Armstrong died. And the church began a wandering throughout changes of management, power, leadership, scattering of the churches all over the place. Today there are over 500 different groups, people, all coming out of worldwide. It was one of the most powerful works of its day. Over 1,000 ministers, 3 universities, $200 million a year, jets flying all over the world, meeting with kings and prime ministers all over the place. Even met with certain dignitaries in the White House area. I don't think he ever met in the White House, but he met with the Senate. In fact, many of the programs of the World Tomorrow, many were that Art Macaro used to say, the World Tomorrow. You remember how that used to come across? Boy, when you knew that, man, your chills would come. They even have those in the archives in Washington, D.C., the World Tomorrow program. Then the fall of the church in 1995, where it becomes apostate, goes back into the world. Very similar to the time frame with Jerusalem and the Jews and Judea as they become apostate. The scattering of the work and the flock. And look where I left off this series at. This is where we are today. The beginning of the return of the work of God. That's what I felt back then, and I think right now we're at this stage just before Satan's final siege. So we gave this sermon 2 years ago. How does it feel today? Does it feel like now we're entering into a siege? Lockdown? Everywhere you go, you're surrounded by evil. No matter what you try to do, it just seems to be pushed down and the evil just seems to flourish and to arise. Violence everywhere. People can't talk to one another. Can't disagree with anybody without fear of retribution. So the question was, the concern was the remnant today. And so 2 years ago, I left off with this concept. I believe we're at just before the beginning of the final siege of Satan. I think today we actually begin to move into that time of the siege of evil. So let's talk about that. Freedom. Freedom. This is the sermon today. Freedom on the edge of eternity. All right, July 4th, 1776, preparing to cross the Jordan. What was interesting, what I woke up with the other Wednesday morning was this. When they cross the Jordan, they were right on the edge of the promised land. From that vantage point, they could literally see Jericho. They could see Jericho. Their problems, their fights, had only just begun. Today, if God has placed us, and I think He has, where they were when they prepared to cross that Jordan, our battles have just begun. Now, more important than any other time in modern day history, I believe we're on the edge of eternity. All right, so now let me pull that up again one more time, and I'm going to add to just a couple things to this. Jeremiah's preaching. Watch how interesting this is. All right, didn't make anything up. It's there. This is history I'm bringing to you. Jeremiah's preaching was 40 years, and then he was taken back to Egypt. It was in 1978 that the first major split occurred in the Worldwide Church of God. That's actually the year I was put out. Like I always tell everybody, I had a wonderful time. I learned a lot until the day they threw me out. And the reason, believe it or not, that I got thrown out was I asked a question about a place of safety. I said, it don't make any sense to me. You're in a bad attitude. Before you knew it, I was in a bad attitude because they threw me out. And it's the very same thing that God told Jeremiah. Don't worry about a place of safety. So isn't it amazing? The very thing that God said don't do is what was on my mind, I was concerned about, and didn't agree with, it threw you out. Going on. The primary doctrinal shift in 78, place of safety. Our statement of beliefs have not changed in all the different churches and groups I've been through. Not one word has ever changed. Doctrinal concept has changed. How it's applied. The second doctrinal shift was God works with the scattering. This is imperative to understand because back in the worldwide days, it was taught that God works through one man at one time. He tells Mr. Herbert, Mr. Herbert tells everybody else, and he filters down the road. No way they understood Daniel's prophecy that at the end time, before the end come, there would be a scattering of the power of the holy people. That means God's going to work with you just like He works with me. He has a mission. He has a purpose for all the different churches. It's for us to find out what our purpose is and fulfill it. And you will find your purpose through your fruits. You want to know what you're going to be doing and where you stand? Find out the fruits and gifts that God has given you, and chances are God will use those as part of your purpose. I mean, there's a lot of people just more congenial than I am, happier and friendlier than I am. Remember Miss Annie? We had a lady here, Miss Annie. She sat at that door and she smiled all the time. The happiest person you ever knew. We found a job for her. She was our door greeter. Person come in the door, they went looking for Miss Annie. What a special person Miss Annie was. I mean, I just loved that lady. Jeremiah, for 40 years, wandered from his warning from the beginning with the pastors back to Egypt. Today, the church has been 40 years in the scattering. When I gave this sermon in 2018, it was 40 years from the first big break, 1978. That's when Herbert Dugney and Garnet Ted split their ways. And now the church began its scattering. 40 years. It's interesting. How long did the children wander in the wilderness? 40 years. You think all this stuff is an accident? No. I think God laid it out. So why? So you can go back and you can look. Why? Because you need confirmation in your understanding of what God's doing. Otherwise, you don't know where He's taking you unless you understand where He's brought you. Going on. Now, let's begin to get into the sermon. But I'm not actually getting into the actual sermon yet because I need to give you the background for what I want to talk about. I'm showing you where God's leading us. Now, this is how you discern where God's taking you from where you understand you've been. Right? The edge of eternity had been 40 years. The children of Israel had come to the end of their wanderings in the wilderness. They were encamped at the edge of the Jordan River, waiting to cross. And when God calls them together, He gives them their instructions. Just like with you and I. When God told Joshua, He says, listen, when you see the Ark of the Covenant coming, follow the ark because you have never been this way before. Then God begins to give them their instructions. How about you and I? Where do our instructions come from? God says He's already given us all things that pertain to life. That means the instructions we need are already right here. That means we need to be able to understand what God has already given and apply that against the knowledge that we have today, against the events that are taking place today, to weed out what's nonsense and to weed out what is true. Otherwise, you're going to go crazy if you listen to everything out there. I told Audrey just the other night, I said, you know, I got to get away from this news. You know, I got to listen to news and stuff for news nuggets and insights, and I got to wade through it. But I'm going to tell you something. It wears your soul. Because, see, the principle of God says, if there's anything good, think on these. Anything good, anything just. That means the principle is you don't dwell in all this stuff. But at the same time, part of the work of the watchman is cry aloud and spare not. So we have to know what's going on to be able to cry aloud and spare not. But you can't dwell on it. You have to focus into the good away from all of that. And every now and then, you just got to take a breather and catch your breath. So now, Joshua 3. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying that when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priest and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So don't come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have never passed this way before. And so it is with us. As we wait instructions, the insight, the understanding, we have never passed this way before. We know where we're going. They knew where they were going. They were told 40 years ago, you're going to the promised land. You and I are going to the promised land. We call it the kingdom. Here's an important understanding for our day. All right, this is very important. By understanding what was happening to the Israelites then gives us the understanding of what is happening to America today. When they crossed the Jordan, they stood on the edge of the promised land. It is in type for us the edge of eternity. You realize that when they actually got into the promised land and all the battles and everything was settled, they were in where God wants them to be. For you and I, that's the kingdom of God. That means Jesus Christ has just stood on the foot with his feet on the Mount of Olives, ushering in the 1,000-year reign, rule and reign with Jesus Christ, never having to worry about it. As Danny talked about his body, you know, want a good body, a healthy body. Well, we're going to have healthy spiritual bodies and be a part of reigning with Jesus Christ. Instructions. Now, I don't know what it is with people today who read the Bible and you discuss things that you know are clear, and you read something and you say, well, that's not what the Bible means. Have you talked to anybody like that? Something really pretty clear is like, that ain't what it means. Oh, really, it's not? What does it mean? And then they'll give you this long explanation about it, and there's nothing about what it just said. Instructions. How do you receive instruction? Today, people don't want to be instructed on almost anything. Don't tell me what to do. And, man, talk about asking people to repent. Man, you really get under their nerves. The key to understanding God's instructions is that we must view them from God's mindset, not ours. Now, that sounds simple enough, right? That's what we're supposed to do. So what I want to do now is I'm going to show you what we see and then what we miss. And give you a couple simple little examples to show you what I'm talking about. Right? So now, to get to that, let me give you a couple of background scriptures. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither my ways your ways. And the Lord said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts than mine. You know, I just found out some the other day, someone I thought very highly of says, you don't need to be baptized. So really, where do you get that? Out of the Bible. When you move further and further away from clear instruction, you all of a sudden you start making up things. You know, in Acts 2 it says, what must we do to be saved? Remember Peter preached the sermon? He says, you must repent and be baptized. Jesus Christ, who never sinned, was baptized. And how does somebody today, and people are saying that today, now it wasn't just this one person, I'm hearing it across the board, it's filtering through certain people's minds, you don't need to be baptized. Like, where in the world is that coming from? God gives us clear scriptures that help us to understand what it is that God wants us to know, and He has recorded them for us. So let's get the example of 1 Corinthians. This is a chapter that has been left for us about the children of Israel. We think about this usually because of them coming out of Israel, out of Egypt, so we don't make the same mistakes, right? But it doesn't end there. It also goes into the promised land. That's the same process. They came out, they go in. All of that has been left for you and I today. So now we're at the process of them about to cross into the promised land. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant, how that our fathers all were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized. By the way, even back then, the type going through the sea, they were baptized. Why would somebody say you don't need to be baptized? You know, people need to consider baptism. Many people were baptized, and some of you were baptized in different churches at different times. So I have to ask the person who's been baptized, did the person who baptized you have God's Holy Spirit? Were they keeping His Sabbath, His holy days, His commandments? If they didn't, can they have given you the gift of the Holy Spirit if it does not pass through them to you? So people need to consider those things as they go through that. They're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all did eat the same spiritual meat. They all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That was rock, was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Another parallel for you and I today. The worldwide church of God has dissolved. It has become apostate and went back into the world, back to keeping Sundays and Christmas and Easter. Those who have maintained the Spirit of God, the integrity of the truth, is the second generation. The first generation is gone. The children of Israel who are going through the promised land, they all fail with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. The ones going into the promised land was the second generation. Isn't that interesting that you and I, today, with the Spirit of God, is the second generation going in? Unless we think we're any better than those who went back, God warned Joshua through Moses. He says the second generation will do worse than the first generation. So, wow. So we have to fight and struggle to overcome the temptations of our own lust and our own desires so that we can hold fast to the Word of God as we go through these things. So the insight for the Bible study. Let's take that now and let's begin to look at what it is we might not see to understand what else is there. When God gives us instructions, that scripture does not stand alone. A lot of people today who are on the internet, and this is more prominent today than it ever has been in the past, they will be looking around, they will read something, somebody out there, and they'll say, wow, I didn't know that. Some strange, obscure concept through a scripture that stands alone, and they'll say, well, that must be what it means. Really? How do you know that? Any scripture that you have cannot stand alone. Your understanding or the interpretation cannot contradict other scriptures. They have to comply. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of a private interpretation. And I see this more and more as I travel with the Feast of Tabernacles. I go places where people be very excited and want to share with you some understanding they just thought about. And immediately I'll hear it and say, whoa, it's not new. It's new to them. And quite often that new concept is a concept that's false. And it's very difficult to get somebody steered off that. They used to call that the idea baby. And say, no, you can't. Then you'll bring up other scriptures. And the scriptures will contradict the new concept. And it's hard to get people to understand that. So if you're coming across an idea or a concept and it's very new to you and it's not being taught, you want to be very careful. You want to weigh it like Peter. I'm going to show you that Peter does in just a second. God gives us physical understanding to understand the spiritual. In most cases of prophecy, that pertains to the end time. God has laid out an Old Testament physical example to draw from. All right, let me explain that again. For God to understand something we've never seen before or where we're going, for our minds to pick the concept of what he's doing, he's giving us something in the Old Testament to draw from to give us the confirmation of where you're going. That usually does in almost every case of prophecy. I won't say every case, but every case that I've dealt with so far, it has. Of importance of salvation. Right? Some things don't need an Old Testament if there's just understanding. And from what it now appears, and this is Tom throwing this out, so I don't want you to say this is scripture, but from what it appears now, that in modern day, there's also a modern day, in the last within 100 years, I say modern day, there also appears to be a physical alignment to the end time spiritual understanding. In other words, what we've seen in the Old Testament, you also see a type of that same thing in the physical in the New Testament. We have been going through that for the last 7 years. I won't say that it's true in all cases, but it appears that it is. And I don't know for sure because this is something I never dreamed that was taking place years and years ago. All right, so now, why am I telling you all of this? Let's go into this now. Moreover, brethren, we did not be ignorant that our fathers were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Verse 6, they were our examples. Why am I telling you this? Because God says, listen, these examples are for you guys, to the intent that we should not lust after the evil things as they lusted. In verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they are written for our admonition. In other words, what God has wrote down, the stuff in the past and why we have it, so that we don't make the same mistakes. It's pretty important. That's pretty important for what's going through there. So now, understanding that God has preserved for us, right? The duality of these events, that when God leaves you a scripture that specifically instructs you so that you don't make the same mistakes, what is that telling you? It's telling you that we will probably go through similar trials like they went through, but God willing, with different results. Why would he tell you? Why would he leave that? He said, look, those are your examples. Because you're going to go through the same thing. We're going to go through the promised land. We're going to do a crossing of a Jordan in time, going through there. We're going to have a struggle. We're going to have to go against a Pharaoh, against an evil world, an evil empire, to get to the promised land. We're actually going to have to go through looking at that distance, the Jericho. Let me tell you this. I'm going to bring this in the next couple of weeks if you've never seen this before. When you look at the walls of Jericho and you look at that mighty city, it pulls in revelation. Now think about this if you haven't seen it. It's been a series I did many years ago, so I'm going to start all over again with this. What they saw was, and when they went around that city, every day for 7 days, remember? And they would remain silent, right? The first seal, one day. The second seal, day two. The seventh day, they went around seven times. And on the seventh seal, there's seven trumps. And you listen to it, and they all raised their voices, and the wall came down like the time of the earthquake at the very end. What they were looking at was not only the Jericho was up there, they were looking at, and God was showing us that you and I, on our term, standing at the edge of that sea, they're looking at the seals right ahead of us. And you know what? We can see them now. I couldn't have gave you this sermon 6 months ago. I think we're within eye shot now of God beginning to bring about his seals over the next couple of years. I don't know if it'll be next week, next year, 2 years, but I'm thinking very, very close. Because you see, they didn't go attack that city right away. If you read it, it's at least like 6 months that went by before they actually went and attacked the city. But they could see it. And you and I can see now. If we look through COVID, what are we looking at? Man, we're looking at a type of the seals staring us in the face, giving us a wake-up call. So, for example, they were headed to the promised land. You and I are headed to the kingdom. They were the type, the form of the physical. You and I, or the antitype, the fulfillment, the latter, the spiritual. The typology and the analogies are unmistakable. So God says, I'm leaving you Corinthians because I don't want you to make the same mistakes. Because you're going to go through similar problems that they went through. They knew their greatest battle was ahead. 40 years earlier, the spies went in, and only two said, we can do this. All the rest said, we'll never make it. What about us? You don't have a choice, whether you realize it or not. We're on the edge of that promised land. And you don't have a choice to go back. There's no turning back for us. It's we make it through the kingdom or you fail. It's that simple. So let me give you an example. Let me show you how this works. So you can pull out things that is that you always want to say, well, what is God telling me? I usually ask that. You notice in my sermons I ask a lot of questions. That's how you find the answers. You have to ask the questions, then you have to give God lead you. So let me take something we know, and I'll show you how this works. Acts 2, verses 1 and 2. So when the day was fully come, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and everyone spoke as God gave them inspiration. And the people there had followed Jesus' word, and they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the promise. And they were there. So on the day of Pentecost, this mighty rushing wind, we know the story, the Spirit came down and sat on them like clothes of fire, right? So everybody in that room was like that. They're all speaking with inspiration. Look at verse 4. So being assembled together with them, they commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father which you have heard from me. That was the previous chapter. So they were told, don't go anywhere but to wait. So they had followed the instruction, and there they were, and they saw the Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues as God gave them utterance. So what did Peter do? When he seen that, what did he do? He preached the first inspired message in the New Testament, and that day brought 3,000 people to repentance. Powerful message. That is what it seemed. But what did Peter do before that? You won't find it written. What is not seen that Peter did? It's not written, but it's staring us in the face. Let me show you how we read over things rather than seeing maybe what God really wants us to see until we skip over things. Because, see, Peter's actions are an example and a pattern that we ought to understand if we're going to use them for our day, if we're going to understand what God is showing us. You have to see beyond what you're looking at. Anybody can see what's physical standing you in the face. It's what God wants you to see that the world doesn't see that's important. Right? Look at Mark 4. So he said unto them, unto you is to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So the rest of the world won't know. Now, I was talking to a gentleman right before church, and he was talking about his family, and I said, listen, we all understand that the families can't understand until God opens up their minds.
I remember a teacher.